Good evening, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of all the human relationships that we have on earth, the relationships between the best of friends, between siblings, children and parents, there is none closer than that between husband and wife. Who said so? Well, God said so. This was a relationship that the Lord Himself ordained when God created Adam and Eve. Marriage. Marriage is an institution that has always come under attack. Because when the attack on the marriage institution is successful, all other relationships will also be put in jeopardy. Do you realize that? That's how important the husband-wife relationship is, and that's why the devil will never stop attacking such a relationship. Do you know of any relationship between two human beings where God says, only till death do you part? Siblings, no matter how close, they will one day go their separate ways, especially after they find their own life partners. There is no way they can continue to remain as close as before. That is true also of the best of friends. No relationship did God ever say 1 + 1 = 1. But in marriage, He did. Do you know when this phrase that you find in verse 31, they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They two shall be one flesh. Where is this found in the Bible outside of Ephesians 5, 31? Do you know? Do not know. Huh? Which chapter? Before or after the fall? Before the fall. You are right. May I ask you a question? I did not put it inside the discussion. Is the marriage between two unbelievers one flesh? Yes or no? No. No. 100% sure?
Yes, absolutely.
It's not. It is. It is. Is the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever one flesh? So you are saying that, some of you are saying that, well, as long as it's marriage, it's considered one flesh. What is your definition of one flesh? I mean, that is the bottom line, isn't it? If your definition of one flesh is just simply getting married, then that's a very simple definition, just getting married. But if it is something that is more than that, the oneness of flesh includes the oneness of mind, the oneness of heart, the oneness of goals, the oneness of ambition, the oneness in almost everything, then it is more than just simply getting married, isn't it? Now, if that is your definition, or rather, if that is the Bible's definition, then you realize that the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever cannot be considered as one flesh. Because a believer has the mind of Christ, the unbeliever does not. The believer has the motive of the love of God, the unbeliever does not. The believer wants to praise and honor Christ and obey the Bible, the unbeliever cannot. Even though he may want to, it's impossible. He has no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So how can there be one flesh when you have so many differences whereby it will probably result in a whole lot of contention? And obviously, if that is true, and that is the biblical definition of one flesh, then it cannot include two unbelievers. Because two unbelievers, even though both of them have the sinful nature, you know what the world is like out there. Everyone is fighting with each other. Right? Which means the oneness of flesh can only exist between two Christians. In other words, when man was first created perfect, they had oneness of flesh. After salvation, in the marriage between husband and wife, because this passage is about the Christian wife and the Christian husband. It's not just simply wife and husband. Christian wife and Christian husband, that's why God says one flesh again. In other words, when two Christians get married, it is similar to the marriage of Adam and Eve before the fall, if not better. Do you realize that? Do you realize that about your marriage? That is why this spousal relationship in redeeming your time is very important. Because the people that we are closest to, husband and wife, are the people that can cause us the greatest grief, are the people that we struggle to forgive. And so, if you were to ask pastors, counseling between husband and wife that are at odds are the most challenging and the most difficult, when it should be the easiest, because both of them have made a vow, till death do we part. When you counsel two church members, they did not make a vow when they became church members to each other, till death will we part, right? And so when they are at odds and then you call them both together, listen to one side, listen to the other side, and then bring them together and get them to reconcile, do you know that it's much easier than between husband and wife? Which should not be the case. And yet that is the case. And that's why it is so important for us to focus on how to redeem the time you spend with your spouse and make sure that the time is gold, silver, precious stone, and not that it be wood, hay, and stubble. Even though there will still be wood, hay, and stubble, let us minimize that. Do you want that? What you and I have wasted since the day we were married as believers, how we spend those years, they won't return. How much of those years of your marriage, assuming that both of you were believers when you got married, would you say that it is gold, silver, precious stone? Honestly, between you and God, don't have to say it out loud. Honestly, do you want the remaining time, which we do not know how much, to be made up of majority, most of it, if not 90%+, gold, silver, precious stone? And to do that, we have to look at the role of the Christian wife and the role of the Christian husband, because this has been given to us very, very wonderfully by God in great detail to help us so that we do not need to guess. And so the first thing we have to look at is regarding the role of the Christian wife. Wives, submit yourselves. So it has to be willing. It has to be cheerful. It cannot be with your teeth gritted together and you force yourself. Now we know that this is under assault by the world. This passage, when it is preached during weddings, you know it will offend a lot of ladies in the congregation, because many of them are friends of the bride and groom and they are not believers. And then if they are married and if they plan to be married, and then you tell them, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in everything, because verse 24 says, in everything, their claws will come out. The hairs at the back of their neck will all rise. And they find this very, very uncomfortable, if not offensive. Isn't that true? Because out there in the world, they fight for equality in this, equality in that. Whatever man wants to do in position of leadership, the woman must do, and they want to do it better. Isn't that what the world is like out there? And so you have presidents, prime ministers, all these women. And when women rise up to those positions, wow, the women are all very delighted, very happy. Are you agreeable to this kind of women leadership as a Christian? Do you find it difficult working for a woman boss? Is it unbiblical for a woman to be a prime minister? Yes or no? Do not know. Not unbiblical. Who is in charge of the world out there? The God of this world. He will do whatever he wants. But the problem is, the ideas, the philosophies, the manner of relationship between man and woman is now brought into the church. That's the problem. And so this so-called equality has been brought into the church, whereby you have women elders, women pastors, and women wanting to take charge of the Christian home. It continues. That is the devil's work. That's the devil's work. And we have to first and foremost recognize this. You know, God can highlight and emphasize so many wonderful Christian wives' attributes. Right? So many. Long list of that you find in Proverbs 31, right? The godly wife. What she can do. How capable she was. But God did not pick out of all the long list of all the good, godly attributes of a Christian wife, God did not pick any one of them except this one. Submission. Why? Ask yourself why. Seriously. You know God makes no mistakes. You know that whatever God revealed to us, no matter what God continue to do to us or did in the past, it's always for man's good. This is God's way of telling the Christian wife. Remember when Eve was cursed by me in Genesis 3? The curse was twofold. Increased pain in childbearing, right? And so women solved that by inventing the epidural jab. True? The second, the wife will now try to usurp the authority of the husband. And the word used there is to desire. Desire doesn't mean that she will love him more. It means that she will try to usurp his authority, but he will rule over her. The same phrase was used to describe sin trying to usurp the heart of Cain. And God said to Cain, you must rule over sin. Same, exactly the same in Hebrew. Translated in the King James, also exactly the same. That's how we know there will be this tension in every marriage, in every home, between the husband and the wife, in an unbeliever's house. You want this curse not to be found in your life, remain single, ladies. Now, this is only for the married couple. If you are single, the curse upon Eve is not yours to worry about. But the moment after you get married, this will be the relationship. Woman will try to come up, man will continue to thumb her down. Keep on fighting the tension. Now remember, everything that God did to us, always for our good. And so when God cursed Eve with this, it's for our good. In what way is it good? We have to discover it. In a non-Christian home, where they worship mammon, where they bow down to idols, should such a home enjoy peace and tranquility? Yes or no? It should not. They should never enjoy peace and tranquility in a non-Christian home. Do you know that? But the devil will continue to give them peace and tranquility so that they will not want to look for a savior. You realize that? Let them enjoy peace and tranquility in a non-Christian home all the way until they die in their sin and join him ultimately in the lake of fire. That's his agenda. When there are troubles, when there are problems, they want to find a solution. And they know, the devil knows, we know only in Christ can peace return. And so out of all the good qualities of a Christian wife, God says, I want you to submit willingly yourself. That means even when you are married to an unbelieving husband, you must submit to him. The Bible did not say, submit yourselves unto your own kind husband, godly husbands, just husbands, as if you are submitting unto the Lord. Plain and simple. It's as if God is now telling the Christian wife, you know the curse? That curse upon every marriage in the wife is now lifted. You now have the love of God in you. You now have the mind of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whereby that curse is now lifted. That's why God highlights this particular wonderful attribute in the Christian wife out of the long list of godly attributes that you can see in a Christian wife in other passages of the Bible. And once the wife's role is obeyed, it's observed willingly, cheerfully, no issue. Really, no issue. Peace will be in your house. Do you know that? This is God's assurance. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the world. That is the reason. There was a case of a man who only had primary 6 education. He worked as a delivery driver, delivery man. He wanted to marry this lady who has a university degree, a lecturer, a teacher. They were in love, they claimed. And so they were counseled, age-wise, more or less the same. Maybe the lady was a few years older. And so they were counseled. No Bible verse to say that they cannot, right? But this became the issue. Many friends and family members, even the pastors and leaders, talked to him. Are you sure? Yes, we are very much in love. And this disparity between our education, we are able to overcome it. Not an issue. They got married in the church. And then a year or two later, the pastor met up with the husband. How are you? How's your marriage? Well, everything is fine, but the marriage is not going very well. He understood that there is no such thing as divorce. Then the pastor asked, what is the issue? Well, there was one occasion when I went to my wife's home with his family. And then after a meal, we were in the living room and we were having a discussion. And they were having a discussion, and when I tried to chip in and give my view, they told me to shut up, because they said I'm stupid. And then the pastor tried to change subject. Are you and your wife trying to have a child? Maybe with a child, the girl's family may be more receptive. And then his demeanor became even sadder. Well, my wife doesn't want to have a child because she said to me that if we were to have a child, just in case, the child may grow up to become as stupid as me. And so she doesn't want to have a child. Then he said to the pastor, I know there is no divorce, and so I'm just simply praying that the Lord will soon take me home, because this is unbearable. And a few months after this conversation, the Lord actually took him home. What was the problem? This is not theoretical, this happened. What's the problem? The problem was the wife refused to submit to her own husband. The criteria is not, I submit to my husband if he is more educated than me. Is that what the Bible says? No. The basis for submission to your husband is Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. That's it, plain and simple. The role of the husband is one of headship, and that's the basis for submission. And so right from the very beginning, the wife or the girlfriend or the fiancé should have been told, are you prepared to submit to him based upon the gap in your educational background, based upon the gap in your income? Do you respect him enough? There was another case, similar. And this time I have to do the counseling. And so during the counseling before the marriage, I asked the man and then the woman. But I asked the woman first on purpose. Both of you are planning to get married. Your educational background is so big. Big difference, similar. Primary 6, university education. Similar situation, lecturer, delivery man. She didn't answer. Are you prepared to submit to him? Second time. She looked at him. She looked down, silence. I asked the third time. Fourth time, okay. I asked him, will you marry her if she does not respect you? No. No hesitation. In front. Then I asked her the fifth time, do you respect him? Otherwise, how are you going to submit? It's not about more educated, less educated, who earns more money, then you submit. The fact is, the role of the husband and the wife given to us by God for the Christian man and the Christian woman. Non-negotiable. You want Christ to submit to the church? You want that? Because if you want the husband to submit to you, it's as good as saying to Christ, let Jesus Christ do what the church demands, not the other way around. Because Jesus Christ likened this husband-wife relationship with his relationship with the church. If Jesus is the head, the wife is the one to submit. Now you want to reverse the role. It's as good as telling Christ, do what I say. I'm the church. Jesus, you follow me. Fifth time, she said yes. You sure? Yes. I married them. Till today, I do not know what happened to them, because I do not see them in church anymore. They left. Whether they are still happily married, I really do not know. But the first case, that actually happened. Found out later. Two different cases. It's serious. The marriage institution, when it falls apart, society falls apart. If every marriage in the church falls apart, the church falls apart, right? All the families combined together in a church is the church. All the families combined together makes up the nation. It's the nation. So when the families are all destroyed, like what you see in many Western countries, the divorce here, divorce there, remarry, divorce again, remarry, divorce again. You see the result of this kind of fractured society in America. Do you know how difficult it is in America for you to now ask all the students in the class? How many of you have one father, one mother? Would you be shocked that you only get a handful of hands raised? When many of them will have two fathers, two mothers, or more. This is our society. This is the last days. We are seeing this. That's why the devil attacks family and the whole fabric of society crumbles. And attacks the families in the church crumbles. But when all the families are strong, the church is strong. That's how important this is. That's why God says, only till death do you part. And so the wife is to submit as unto the Lord. For Jesus' sake, which you can now. With the mind of Christ, you can. With the love of God, unconditional love for Christ, you submit, you can. And with the help of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you must. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Of course, everything does not mean anything criminal or unbiblical or unethical or immoral. Everything else, you submit willingly, happily. And so if the husband comes home, he just sit on the chair. Wife, take off my shoes. Should the wife go? Remington? The wife should? The parents are there. She should. With a smile, right? Happily. And take off the socks too. And then the other foot. Yes. And then he can just simply stand up and walk away. Don't even have to say thank you, right? Everything, the Bible says. Everything. And yet, the Lord knows. Just as the woman's, the Christian wife's greatest weakness, refusal to submit, is highlighted, thank God he also highlighted the husband's. What is the husband's? So many Christian attributes too. But God singled out one for mention. How many examples in the Bible do you know of men having more than one wife? Too many to name, to number, isn't it? Of course, the champion, you know, King Solomon, 1,000, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Name one example in the whole Bible where a woman had many husbands, or at least two husbands at the same time. Zero. Do you know that? There's one example of a woman, husband died, remarried, right? But not a single example of a wife with two husbands at the same time. But for a man, too many to number. That's our weakness, husbands. And you better recognize it. And so if you truly love your wife, you will not do anything to hurt her. You will not want her to take off your socks and your shoes when you are able, just to humiliate her, because she wants to submit to you willingly as unto the Lord. And to help her do so cheerfully, she needs to know that my husband will never take advantage of my submission, because I know that he will love me unconditionally and sacrificially. How sacrificially? Pattern after Christ, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I know my husband will love me to the point of defending me at the cost of his life. And when both husbands and wives are able to fulfill this Christian role that God has set, they will be one flesh again, as if there was no fall in the Garden of Eden. Do you know that? That's how wonderful your marriage can be. Only for Christian husbands and Christian wives. The question is, how many years, hopefully, the answer is years, not months, not weeks, in your 20, 30 years of marriage, can you honestly say that it had been truly one flesh? Where you are united in heart, in mind, in decisions, in thoughts, in aspirations. That's exactly what one flesh means. Isn't that between Christ and the church? The oneness, where the church will do everything that Jesus says as the head. No argument, no debate, because it is the Lord. We are all supposed to be yes men to Christ, right? Whatever he says, we do. No back talk. And do it cheerfully. And that's the wife. And when she knows that the husband will never hurt her on purpose, even though sometimes he may make bad decisions, poor judgment, but the motive behind it should never be doubted nor questioned, because I know that he may have made a mistake here, but I know that he loves me and he will always love me. And this is just a mistake, it's okay. I should encourage him and not mock him and admonish him. He's trying his best, carrying the weight of the burden and responsibility as head of the house. You are the helper to help him, not to make his life difficult, but to lighten his load. And when both of you relate to each other in this wonderful Christ-honoring manner, your marriage will be gold, silver, precious stone, pleasing to the Lord when the Lord tests it by fire. Do you know how wonderful that is? You know, sometimes when you hear or read in articles or hear of people talking, that the wife in her evening years would spend so much money and experience so much pain in order to try to look younger with all this injection, right? Botox. So that they are so nervous and fearful that their husbands may cast their eyes on some younger girls, make them feel so insecure that they will go through so much pain just to hope that the husband will remain faithful to them. You know how evil that is for the husband to make the wife feel so insecure. You should never, never allow your wife to feel so insecure concerning your unconditional love for her. Do you know that? Let her know that you will only have eyes for her, that your love for her will be like your love for Christ and Christ's love for the church. And that is why the key to help you love your wife as Christ loved the church is to love Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Then you will be able to love your neighbor. And in this context, your neighbor is your wife as yourself. So in other words, to love your wife as God has prescribed for us in verse 25, you have to keep your love for Christ hot and strong with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the key. And Christian wife, that is what you must help and remind and encourage your husband to do. Because sometimes in the course of marriage, when you have children, financial burdens and responsibilities will increase. And then they will think that I need to provide for my family more material things. And to do that, they will have to spend more time at work and less time in church, in service, and in even his quiet time. And when you see this, you have to pray and ask God for help and for opportunity to bring the subject up and to remind the husband, we need you to be spiritual. We do not need more material things. If this present house, as is, will cause you to work so many hours with so little time for worship and for service in church, and it's affecting your walk with the Lord, let's live in a smaller place. We do not mind. We would rather have a godly, spiritual husband, a spiritual father for the children, than a rich husband and a rich father living in a big palace, but no Christ. We don't need that. We don't want that. We want a godly husband and a godly father. That's your duty. That's your role. And when he loves the Lord Jesus Christ with the right heart, the right mind, with the right relationship, he will be able to love you just as Christ loved the church. When he doesn't love Christ, he will become impatient, he will become irritable, he will become short-tempered, and he will be carnal. And he will be a mess. And he will not be able to bring the children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And as a helper suitable for him, and God makes no mistakes, God chose you for him to help him. The moment you see him steer in the wrong direction, out of the path of holiness into the path of carnality, you have to steer him back immediately, because the longer you delay, the farther he is away, the harder to pull him back. It's your responsibility. And the husband, you want to fulfill this role, you walk close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because verses 26 and 27 describe what Christ did for the church, which you must emulate based upon verse 28. So ought men to love their wives. So pattern your love for your wife according to what Jesus Christ did for the church in verses 26 and 27. What did Jesus Christ do for the church in verses 26 and 27? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now this is what Jesus Christ is doing to the church, so that at the last day, after the great white throne judgment, all of us will be in the glorified body in absolute perfection. Jesus Christ will present all of us before God the Father and say to him, these are all the fruits, the holy fruits of what you did when you first loved the world and sent me into the world to die for their sins. This is the church in perfection. In other words, the wife should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ upon marrying you. You know, sometimes when you talk to husbands who complain about the wife, not spiritual, etc. And then we talk to the husband. Was she like this when both of you walked down the aisle? He says no. Then why is she like this now after marrying you? In other words, instead of pointing fingers and blame her for what she is right now, no longer spiritual, no longer holy, no longer close to the Lord, full of blemish when she's supposed to be without blemish, it's not her fault. It's yours as the head of the house. You made her to become such. When she married you, she was under the care of her godly parents who nurtured her, brought her up in a godly manner. And you saw the godliness in her 20 years ago when you married her. And now 20 years later, you now complain that she's carnal, full of anger, full of impatience, under your roof, under your care. Don't point finger at her. First, point finger at yourself and see where you have failed her. Do you realize that? That is the responsibility of headship. That's what it means to be the head. The entire spiritual well-being of your wife and your children is your responsibility. And if any one of them are not as they are supposed to be spiritual, you better make sure that you are the number one culprit. You realize that? How important? Important enough for Jesus to include that as one of the requirements of an elder. He may be able to expound God's word. He may be able to be very patient and temperate and so on. But if he cannot look after his household, he cannot qualify. Because the house, your family, is like a mini church. If you can't look after 3, 4, 5 people in your house, how can God trust you to make you an elder and look after God's family, which will be very much bigger? You can't even look after 3, 4, 5 people as the head. That's how important it is. You think the head is so great and so grand? Look at it from the position of responsibility, not status. Responsibility, which means whenever you and your wife have a misunderstanding or quarrel, who should make the first move? The one who is in charge of the spiritual well-being of the family. And as long as you drag on, as long as both of you are at odds, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And the moment that you take the first step, you are supposed to, as the husband, you are responsible. If the children are wayward, you are responsible. If these two siblings quarrel, you are responsible to bring peace as soon as possible. Prayerfully ask the Lord for help, and He will surely help. Whenever my wife and I had a misunderstanding or quarrel, pride would not allow me to apologize straight away. And so I know it is my duty to make the first move. And so every time I struggle, I pray and ask the Lord for help. Lord, please humble me and give me the words and prepare my heart and the heart of my wife. And please open the door and grant me an opportunity for reconciliation. Do you know, honestly, sincerely, that prayer, 100% answered. Really, 100%. The Lord help. Because the Lord wants you to. What would the Lord know? If you're sincere, He will answer, He will help you. And so when the opportunity comes, step by faith. I'm sorry, dear, for what I did. Please forgive me. And the Lord prepare your wife's heart. She will accept. And straight away reconciliation comes. The children will now have peace. Because remember, to the children, the home with mom and dad, loving each other, is their fortress of peace and sanctuary and safety and security. When mom and dad shout and scream and quarrel, why do children cry? Because you have just destroyed their only place of safety and security. Do you know that? You didn't hurt them, you didn't punish them. But to you, you are everything to them, especially when they are so young. They see you as their security. And then when both of you are fighting and squabbling, you destroy everything. Out in the school, it's a challenge. Teachers, friends bully them. So difficult. They'll come back home, they feel safe and secure. Isn't that our duty and responsibility as parents to provide that for them? And then now you quarrel, and the longer you quarrel, the worse it gets. There was a couple who quarreled, but every Sunday they come to church, they appear as if they are on very good relationship. You know how long it lasted, this facade? Not days, not months. 3 years. 3 years. At home, the father speak to the son or the daughter. Tell mommy this. Their house is not the size of a palace, you know. It's the size of an HDB flat, you know. So they drag the children into their argument. 3 long years. Then the mother will say to the child, tell daddy that. They can hear each other. And this went on for 3 long years. And finally, they reconciled and they made up. And this time when they come to church, they're happy, they're smiling, and this time it's sincere. But a few years down the road, the children, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. Can you guess why? Even though mom and dad have reconciled. But the mark, the pain, the hypocrisy of 3 long years was so deeply etched into the heart of the children that even though mom and dad reconciled, the children could not forget. You see the damage? You can live with that. Yeah, both of you are now happy. But what about your children who are now, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity? You know what will happen to them when they die or when you die, right? Do you really, really hate your children that much that you would literally consign their fate to hell? Because to them, your portrayal of Christ is the portrayal that will impact them the greatest because they trust you the greatest. You can impact them correctly that will bless them, or you can impact them like a hypocrite and condemn them. Your choice. That's why it is so important for us as Christian husbands and Christian wives to redeem our time in our lives together as husband and wife. So many are the factors, so many people, especially our children, depend on that. They like and they wish to see gold, silver, precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble from mom and dad when they are married together. Do you know that? That's why God says, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Right? You will look after your own body, and therefore you and your Christ, you are one now. You must treat her as if she is part of you. She is part of you, like your own body. That's why 1 + 1 = 1. For no man ever hated his own flesh. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's marriage. Between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. You have to know that. That's how unique and special your marriage is. If you were to be asked, do you have a lot of memories of both of you sharing your husband and wife lives together? What would your answer be? A lot or not much or very little? You know what memories are, right? Memories are based upon real life experiences. If you do not have any real life experiences and then you share them as if they are memories, that is called fabrication. Make believe. It did not happen. It's not real. You are lying. Memories are genuine, sincere experiences together. And so the question is, do you and your wife have a lot of experiences or memories of your life together when you got married, let's say in your 20s? Do you have a lot of memories of your life together in your 20s? Because if husband work, wife work. You realize that you don't have many memories. You know that, right? Because both of you live apart. Come back home, children look after by a helper or grandparents, and then they go to sleep. And this went on for years. What memories do you have? Very little, other than maybe once a year you go on a vacation together and that's about it. So out of 365 days, you may be able to have 1 week, 2 weeks of vacation time where you can have some memories. But most of the time, it's a memory of breakfast, you go one way, your wife goes another way. Come home for dinner, exhausted, memories of just go to sleep. And that's it. In between, daytime, zero memories, right? Because your memory is your work. Her memory is her work. Blank. You want that kind of life? It's your life. Your memories will be your answer. If the Lord tarries young people, what kind of memories do you want to create for yourself 10, 20 years down the road, if the Lord tarries? It depends a lot on what you do today. Where you share your lives together. All the little things that you do. Have lunch together. Go marketing together. Talk about what to buy, what to feed the children. All these are very precious. Do you know that? Oh, they may be to you trivial. They are not trivial. These are the precious memories. You know, at first I also thought that they were trivial. You know when I realized that they are not trivial, that they are precious memories? When we were in America studying, we left with our oldest daughter to America, just my wife, myself, and my oldest daughter. And then during my second year in America, we were expecting our second daughter. And so our decision was, for my wife to return to Singapore because it was nearly impossible for me to study in the seminary at the same time to watch over my wife, especially during labor time. And so she went back, and so we were separated actually for 8.5 months. And during that period of time, suddenly I realized that many of the things that my wife and I used to do together, like marketing, buy food for the family, buy clothes for the family, for my daughter, all these things, I miss them. I cherish those times. And suddenly when my wife is not around, I felt so lost. So the only thing I did during that 8.5 months was to do the very basic necessity. I had to buy food, I just buy food and come home. I got to do laundry, go to laundromat and come home. That's it. Other than seminary, library, classroom, library, home. That's it. Can't wait to be reunited with my family. And what do I miss? All the little things that we did together. And they became so meaningful. Because that's what life is, isn't it? Doing all the little things together, traveling through the journey of providing for our family, what food to buy, what not to buy, what meal to buy, what meal not to buy, look at our expenses, whether we can afford this, whether we can afford that. All these are very challenging because we go through life together, we make decisions together. Memories. Shared life, in other words, memories are basically shared lives. And when you don't have them, your life has not been shared much. Isn't that true? So how are you one when both of you live separate life? The oneness is real. And for that to happen, the Lord says, the husband has to leave father and mother. Again, you have to ask yourself, why didn't God give a verse to say, wife, leave father and mother? How come? The wife will naturally leave, you know that, right? The problem is always the man. The man struggle with leaving. And the leaving doesn't mean physical. Sometimes physical is important. So there was this young couple about to get married. Then the man's mother said, hey, 3 floors above, HDB flat. Hey, I know the neighbor is trying to sell the house. Why don't you buy it for you and your wife? They become so convenient. And so they talk, they bought it. So they got married, they moved in. So happy. 3 floors down, mom and dad. And we stay up there. Good, right? And then one day the mother said, why don't you come home for dinner after work? Both of you are working, no children, you work, and you're so tired, no time to cook. Why don't you come? Discuss. Okay, very good. And so they have dinner. So almost every night, come home, eat mom and dad after dinner. Walk up 3 steps or take the lift or 3 stories above, home. And then one day the mother said, both of you are so busy as you rush to work. Why don't you come down for breakfast? And they talk. Oh, yeah. Okay, breakfast. This went on for about a year. Then the wife said to the husband, I think we should move further away from your parents. Because as is, our home is just like a hotel room. We don't even cook breakfast. We don't even cook dinner. Lunch, of course, in the workplaces. We need to move. The husband said to the wife, okay, I will tell my parents. And so when he told her mom, we are moving because I cannot be the head of my house because as is right now, we come here for dinner, we come here for breakfast. I think it is better for us to move. And the mom broke down and started to cry. Son, please don't go. Please, my heart is broken. Please don't go. And so now the husband is forced to choose between mother and wife. And then you know the Chinese thinking, right? You only have one mother, correct? But you can have other wives. Who do you think he chose? He chose the mother. He divorced the wife and the church disciplined him. The life of marriage begins dependent, independent, interdependent. You don't jump from dependent to interdependent, it doesn't work. So you want to marry a man, ladies, make sure that he is not mommy's boy. He's still dependent. Now, when you get married, it's interdependent. He needs to carry not only his own emotional baggage, but yours as well. But since he's not independent, not financial only, but emotional and mental and obviously spiritual, that's why he has to leave and learn to stand on his own two feet. That sharing is also real. It's not theoretical. It actually happened. The place, Singapore, where? Dover Road. Okay? The block of flats, the high rise. Actually happened, not make-believe. From a BP church, not Pandan. Just to let you know, okay, in case you go, oh, Pandan, which one? Who? Because you're all very inquisitive, right? You're not from Kerry Pandan, another BP church. That's why marriage to Christ is so important. And so he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, Jesus says, you think I'm talking about how to be a Christian wife and a Christian husband? I'm telling you that I'm using the marriage of a Christian husband and a Christian wife to illustrate my relationship with the church. Just to let you know that. That's how important your marriage is to the world. It can help people see Christ and the church by your loving relationship between the Christian husband and the Christian wife. That's how potent your loving relationship in marriage, above every other human relationship. This marriage relationship is the key, the illustration. Not brothers and sister, brother and brother, best of friend, not even parent and child. Husband and wife. That's why only till death do you part. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence, she fear her husband, she submits. Because the testimony of Christ and the church can be seen in your loving husband and loving wife relationship, with the husband as a leader in love, in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness, looking after the wife, helping her to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cannot happen when you are not spiritual, when you are not studying God's word and close to the Lord. You do that, you help her grow. Just as Christ will always help the church, your duty, responsibility is to help your wife to be more spiritual and more godly than the day she married you. That's how you redeem the time in your marriage and make it gold, silver, precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. Let us pray. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize and understand, O God, how wonderful marriage is between a Christian husband and a Christian wife, that you would liken it to the relationship between Christ and His church. Help us, O Lord, to cherish each other as Christian husband and Christian wife, to learn to care for one another, to love one another as Christ loved the church. And by this godly example, may thou be merciful to our children, that they will truly see Christ in mom and dad and come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior at the earliest age possible. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins for the many times when we have not obeyed thee and we have not been the godly husband and wife that we should be. And we pray, Father, that with whatever time that we have left, teach us to redeem our time in our marriage as Christian husbands and Christian wives. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.